If it seems as if I don't know most of you, I'm not putting you on. It's not an act. I don't know. It's, as he said, quite a while. I'm going to be going to Matthew chapter 17, and my sermon is called Jesus Only. Kind of interesting about that. I was thinking about that this week. My wife and I grew up in what was called Jesus Only Pentecostalism. We were full-blown heretics. Okay? But I heard Henry on television. And the next thing we know, we were down there. And we were there for years and years and years until he finally sat down. And so when I came across this verse, I said, I'm going to preach from that. And my wife said, that ought to be easy. Women are like that. They think it's easy. But in Matthew chapter 17, I'm going to read to you. Start here, chapter 17, verse 1. And after 6 days, Jesus taketh up Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up into a high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was as white as the light. Our Lord took 3 chosen witnesses up there. You know, when you'll notice oftentimes in Scripture when the Lord went places, He would take 3 of His favorite men. And you say, well, did the Lord have favorites? Yeah. You do too. And these men were counted as faithful witnesses to Him. Peter, James, and John. They were chosen oftentimes of the Lord to go, and the reason for that was that every word of God would be established by 2 or 3 witnesses. When the Lord was doing something, it would be established by 2 or 3 witnesses. Which is one of the reasons why when we preach, we just don't preach from a single verse. We show 2 or 3 witnesses. Whenever we do this, we compare spiritual things with spiritual. And these are the same men that the Lord took with Him. When He was in Capernaum, there was a young man, a ruler of the synagogue there, named Jairus, and his daughter was dying. And he came to get the Lord to heal her. And on the way to that man's house to heal that dying girl, there was a woman in the crowd, had an issue of blood. She came up behind him and touched him. You've read all about that. And he turned and said, okay. Now, after that woman had confessed that she had done that, some people came and said, don't trouble him anymore, your daughter's dead. Now, you imagine what that felt like. And the Lord said, fear not. And He went and raised that girl. He took Peter, James, and John in with the Jairus and his wife, went in that room. And when He said, told the people who were already there mourning, they had gone full blown. They would hire people to mourn and carry on. And He walked in and said, why are you mourning such? She's not dead, she sleepeth. And they laughed Him to scorn. And when He went in there, He said, Talitha kumi, may it arise. And she did. Can you imagine that day, just a few minutes after these people had thought she'd died, she was outside playing. What a testimony. It's good to have 2 or 3 witnesses when something like that happens. And these men were also used of the Lord as witnesses that night in Gethsemane. He took Peter, James, and John out there in his time of sorrow, that time when he was heavily sorrowful, exceeding sorrowful. They were there. They were there to witness that. And you remember, he had to wake them up. He had to wake them up. Insensitive. Matter of fact, I'll show you something in Luke. Listen to this. Luke records this in Luke 9. Just listen. You don't have to turn there. It says, as he prayed, he took Peter, James, and John and went up into the mountain to pray. And as he prayed, the fashion of his countenance was altered, and his raiment white and glistering. You know what glistering is? It means lightning. He looked like lightning. And behold, there talked with him 2 men which were Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spake of his decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. And Peter and they that were with him were heavy with sleep. You get that? And when they were awake, they saw his glory and the two men that stood with him. Once again, sleeping. Insensitive. The best, the cream of the crop. These three men that had been taken away from the nine down below and brought up to the top of that mountain, there they are once again, insensitive to what's going on in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you and I, my friends, are insensitive to what God's doing right now in our world, in our time. It's just true. Failures. These witnesses were failures. What do you think woke them up? The glory of the Lord woke them up. I was out the other day looking when I was thinking about this text. I stood out and looked at the sun. I can barely stand to look at the sun until late afternoon. But to think that God's Son there on that hill, on that mountain, had a face that was shining as the sun, and that His garments were so clean. It said in Mark, His raiment became shining exceeding white as snow, as no fuller on earth can white them. There's nobody in this world that can white that Lord's clothes like that. Never has been. Never has been anybody that could make a garment that white. I know when Moses went up into the Mount Sinai, he came down with the glory of the Lord on his face. But it was a dim, dim glory. He could put a veil over it and cover it. But there's no covering the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. I read you scripture. I won't have you turn to all these because I only have so much time. It says in 2 Corinthians 3, verse 7, but at the ministration of death, that was Moses' ministration, written and engraved in stones was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses, for the glory of his countenance, which was glory, that glory was to be done away. How shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? For if the ministration of condemnation be glory, much more doth the ministration of righteousness exceed in glory. For even that which was made glorious had no glory in this respect by reason of the glory that excels. For if that which is done away, which is the law, if that was glorious, how much more that remaineth glorious. Listen, Moses had to put a veil over his face. And the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which was to be abolished. They didn't understand what was going on. And I'm here to tell you that day, our Lord had a glory on top of that mountain that nobody on this earth could give Him. No fuller. Nobody can make your garments shine like lightning, glistering. You know, I had a hard time even thinking about this. It's something beyond our comprehension. Nobody could accurately describe this. Not then, not now. Now you have to remember this. The disciples had already seen Him one day in a boat, sinking, sleeping on a pillow, and He stood up and just rebuked the waves and the winds. They saw that. They'd seen all His miracles. They'd actually seen Him come walking towards them in the sea. They thought He was a spirit. And He told them, don't be afraid, it's Me. And Peter stood up and said, if that's You, bid Me to come to you. And He did. And he started walking. Imagine Peter walking on the water. And he got almost to Christ. I know that because when he started to sink, he said, Lord, save me. And the Lord just reached down His hand. He must have been from here to here, out there, gone to meet His Savior. But I'm telling you, up to that point, what they had witnessed was what we would call just a poor man. A poor man, the Scripture says. This one who was declared to be meek and lowly. Isaiah said he would be a tender plant, a root out of dry ground. You expect much out of a root out of dry ground? Scripture was written. It says, when we shall see Him, there is no beauty that we should desire Him. No beauty about Him. You know, I see these pictures of Christ. Wrong. All wrong. He didn't have a Breck hairdo. Oh, and suddenly this man who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery. What does that mean? He did not take anything from the Father in glory. He did not take any glory from the Holy Spirit. He thought it not robbery to be equal with God. A man? The God-man. But he made himself of no reputation. That man on the top of that mountain was a man who'd made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men, who being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God hath highly exalted him and given him a name above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things on earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. He was about to be deceased. Go to his decease, as I read to you. And when he accomplished that decease in Jerusalem, he would be raised to sit on high. And here on that mountain that morning, it was the preamble, the prelude of his glory, which was about to come. Now that scripture I read you in Luke, you know, have you ever wondered how Peter, James, and John knew that that was Moses and Elijah? The Jews don't have any statues. They don't make images. You won't find any drawings. You won't find any drawings of those men. Moses had been dead 1,500 years. God took him. God buried him. No one knows where he was buried. That way we won't go and bow down to the shrine for Moses. And Elijah had been translated, caught up in a chariot of fire, and taken to heaven 900 years earlier. How did these men know? Well, first off, they knew who those two men were because God had revealed it to them. Really, when you get to glory, how are you going to know Paul and David? God's going to reveal them to them. People you've never seen before. I'm looking at people today I've never preached before. We're going to know all their names. And we also know, I'm sure that they knew who he was because of what it says here. He heard them. In Luke it says, they appeared in glory with Christ, and spake of his decease, which should be accomplished at Jerusalem. There was a decease that was being spoken of. That, my friends, was the death of Jesus Christ. It should be accomplished. Now that word, his decease, the word is Exodus. Did you know that? Exodus. They came and they spoke about his Exodus that was about to be accomplished in Jerusalem. No doubt about it, it was going to be accomplished. For this purpose, he came into the world. It was going to be accomplished. The Son of Man must be lifted up. Talking about this Exodus, this departure. And matter of fact, in Luke 9, it says, when it came to pass, when the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. A time to be received up. All of this, listen to me. The death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ and his received into glory as our great high priest, all these things were spoken of him, and Moses and the prophets knew about it. Death, burial, resurrection. I bet you've heard that over the years, haven't you? And they came, I don't know, some people think that they were there to help and encourage the man, Christ Jesus, of the sufferings he was going to go through, speaking of the victory that would come afterwards. Maybe that's. But I'll tell you, Moses and the prophets had foretold all of this in Scripture. All of it in Scripture. Throughout the Bible. He'd mentioned the first time I preached. It was down in Mexico on a mountain, San Rafael. Coffee plantation. And I tell you, I had spoken a day or two before, and it was so pathetic, I don't even. But on that morning, I had an Old Testament picture of Christ. It was a loose Sunday school lesson that Henry Mahan had written on Cain and Abel. And I preached on Cain and Abel and showed that to be where we're at today. People trying to please God by keeping the law and cleaning their lives up and planting their gardens like old Cain, and a man that just simply comes by the blood. That's still the way it is. That's still the way it is. And Moses and them, they showed up there. You know, do you know why they showed up? They showed up to make you and I aware this day of their complete agreement with Jesus Christ. Their complete agreement. And it says here in the chapter, back of the chapter, 17 verse 4, they were talking, Moses and Elijah were talking with him. And Peter then answered Peter and said unto the Lord, Lord, it's good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make three tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, one for Elijah. Good for us to be here. Luke tells us, after he said that, listen, it says here that Peter said this, not knowing what he said. Thoughtless talk. So often, we're like that. He didn't know what he was saying. He thought it was a great place to be. It was surely better than being down at the base of the mountain. It was surely better than being at Jerusalem. But I tell you, you don't build three tabernacles. You don't build one for Moses. You don't build one for Elijah. You don't build one for Jesus Christ. No, sir. There's no glory to all three. There's glory to only one. Moses and Elijah could never be equal to the Lord Jesus Christ. Never could. Never will be. They came there to show that Christ would be the complete accomplishment of everything they ever wrote. Everything they ever wrote. You've read that scripture in Romans 10. It says, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. What does that mean? It means Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. There is no other righteousness. The end of the law for righteousness is Christ to everyone that believeth. Now, when it talks about the end of the law, it's talking about the goal of the law. The very goal of the law, the final cause of the law. The law had not been given had it not been for the Lord Jesus Christ. You realize that? The law wasn't given to you and me. Not in that sense. Because you and me can never keep it. None of us have ever kept anything in God's law. Never. By the work, the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified. You realize, I know you do. You've been taught in these things. We've never kept it. The law was written for the sake of Jesus Christ. Man circumcised, he has to fulfill the law. Why was Christ circumcised? Because he was going to fulfill the whole law. Everything about it. Everything about it. Everything about it. All of those things that you read about, all those things, all the institutions in the Old Testament, all of the things that we've read about in the Bible, all of those things pointed to Jesus Christ our Lord. Everything. The ordinances, the sacrifices, everything pointed to Jesus Christ our Lord. They were all on His account. They were all shadows and types of Him and what He would accomplish. They were shadows. That's what it says in Colossians. Let me read this to you. Colossians 2:8. You folks know this. You beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy or vain deceit. Just beware. After the traditions of men, pay no attention. After the rudiments of the world, the elements of the world, the ABCs of the world, that's religion. That's religion, the rudiments of the world, ABC. Don't do this, don't do that, don't go here, don't go there. You know that. I grew up that way. That's not after Christ, for in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you're complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power. That's right. And down in verse 14 it says this, what He did was blotting out the handwriting of ordinances which were against us. They were against us, which were contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to His cross, and having spoiled principalities and powers, He made a show over them openly, triumphing over them in it. So let no man judge you in meat or drink or in respect to a holy day or a new moon or Sabbath days. Those things were, which things were a shadow of things to come, but the body is Christ. You understand that? You go out today, if the sun ever shows up, you're going to have a shadow. But the body is here. And all those Old Testament pictures and types were a shadow. They were not the substance. All those things were fulfilled by our Lord Jesus Christ. I think it amazes me to think of Him taking that to the cross and having it blotted out there on the Calvary. All the law and prophets fulfilled in Jesus Christ. He's the end of it, the mark of it. It's what everything that you read about in the Old Testament was pointing at. And it's always a mistake to put Moses, prophet, the prophets, and Christ in three separate tabernacles. You can't separate them. You can't do it. Because Moses spake of Christ. That's what it says. John chapter 5, I'll read it. 45 through 47, it says this. Do you think I've come to accuse you to the Father? There's one that accuseth you. That's what he's saying to the Jews. There's one that accuseth you. Even Moses, in whom you trust. For had you believed Moses, you would have believed me, for he wrote of me. But if you believe not his writings, how should you believe my words? There was no conflict between the Lord and Moses. Now, but that's something you and I have to learn by the Holy Spirit. You know, at the cross, there were three women. Mary Magdalene was there. There was Mary, the mother of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there was Mary's sister, Mary. You ever read that? Mary's sister, Mary? You mean the Lord's mother, Mary, had a sister named Mary? No. She had a sister-in-law named Mary. And she was married to a man named Cleophas, also known as Alphaeus. It was not uncommon for the Jews to have two names. And I'll tell you, one of the most amazing things is when our Lord arose from the grave, there were two men that set out from Jerusalem going to a place called Emmaus. And they were walking along and they were so discouraged. They were so discouraged. And our Lord came walking up behind them. And He heard them, their sad communications. And He asked them what this was about. And one of them, whose name was Cleophas, answering, said unto Him, "Art thou only a stranger?" Now, Cleophas, that is the husband of that Mary. That man, or that other Mary, who was Mary's sister, he was either Joseph's brother, or Mary, his wife, with Joseph's sister. It just, there's no way around it. And he had two sons that we know of that are mentioned in the Scripture called James, who wrote the book of James, and another one named Jude or Thaddeus. He was the man that wrote the book of Jude. Some believe that he, under the name of Alphaeus, he's also attributed to being the father of Levi, known as Matthew, the man who wrote the book of Matthew. But whatever the case may be, he was the father of at least two of the apostles, maybe three. And he's walking along so discouraged. And they started talking about the things that concerns Jesus of Nazareth, a prophet mighty. And they thought, we trusted that it had been he that should have redeemed Israel. And besides all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Now that's Luke 24, talking about these things. And they were astonished. And they were saying to the Lord all these things. And you know what the Lord said? "O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, Moses and all the prophets. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into His glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, He expounded unto them all the Scriptures, from all the Scriptures, the things concerning Himself." And as they got near to Emmaus, the Lord acted like He was going to go on. They said, no, you've got to come in here. They brought Him in. And normally if you go into a man's house, the man who's the head of the house breaks the bread. But our Lord sat down and broke bread, because He's the head of every house. He broke bread, and while He was breaking that bread, they suddenly knew who He was. Their eyes had been holden. Now, you say, "Dan, what's that all about?" Cleophas was the uncle of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what that's about. Can you imagine meeting your nephew on the road and not knowing him? His eyes were holden. That's what the Scripture says. The eyes were holden. Didn't know his nephew until he revealed him. And that's the way it is with me and you. We don't know Christ until Christ reveals Himself. We're just sleepy, senseless sinners until the day the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ shines in our lives. Opens our eyes. Our Lord said to the disciples, "Who do the people out there say that I am?" They said, "Well, some say that you're Elijah. Some say you're John the Baptist back from the dead. I know Herod was scared to death of that. Some say you're Elijah. Some say you're one of the prophets. Some say you're Jeremiah. Listen to me. You know, that generation, that religious generation, that adulterous religious generation had become so deluded that they had actually taken up the thinking there's such a thing as reincarnation. They were saying, oh, we believe you're a reincarnation of somebody. And our Lord said, but who say ye that I am? Whom? Who? Who do you say that I am? Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah. Now you know what the word Bar means in Scripture. It means the son of Jonah. Jonah. Oh, what a blessed, blessedness. Oh, blessed art thou, Simon, the son of Jonah. You might have thought that you've lived your life and you've had a blessed life. I understand that. I've had a lot of blessings in my life. I look at my life and I'm... our Lord said, went on to say what he meant by that. For flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. Honestly, in this world, you're not blessed in any way, shape, or form by your first birth. A blessed person is a person who the Father has taught concerning Jesus Christ. For flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto you, but my Father which is in heaven. To have my eyes open as to who Jesus Christ is. As I said, no blessing like that. Nothing in this world. Years ago, I used to sell Mercedes-Benz, and I took one over to Huntington, West Virginia one day, and I got there and I handed the woman at the door, the lady at the house, my card, and it's Ann Culver, and she said, oh, are you a Culver? I'm a Culver. And she said, you know, we came over on the Mayflower. I'll bet you've heard that kind of stuff. She said, are you from the New England Culvers, or are you one of the Florida Culvers? I said, my dad told me that at the end of the 1800s, coming into 1900, my great-grandfather rode into Weakley County, Tennessee, with a bunch of horses, and they thought he was a horse thief. That's all I know. That's all I know. No blessedness in this birth on this earth. Just give it up. Ancestry.com, give it up. Scott Richardson once said, if you look long enough and study into it hard enough, you'll find out that your granddaddy was Adam and your great-granddaddy was the mud. I remember that. There's nothing to all that. Our blessings are in this second birth, this having our eyes open to who Jesus Christ is. And I'll tell you, while they yet spoke, we read that, while they yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and a voice out of the cloud which said, this is my beloved Son, hear ye him. Hear ye him. Those words are almost exactly what's said in Deuteronomy 18, verse 15. The Lord thy God will raise unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee. He's going to be a Jew. Of thy brethren, like unto me, unto him shall ye hearken. That's right. I'll raise them up a prophet from among their brethren, like unto thee, and I'll put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I command him. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall not hearken unto the words, my words, which he shall speak in my name, I will require of him. This is that great prophet, that one shining on that mountain that day. That bright cloud came around. That cloud was similar to the cloud that covered the Jews as they walked through the wilderness. That was a bright cloud, the Shekinah glory of God. And we read where they were fearful. They were fearful. I don't blame them for being fearful. When God's glory came down at the tabernacle Moses built, Moses could not stay in there. When God's glory came down at the temple that Solomon built, no man could go in there and minister. And here all of a sudden these failing apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ are standing there with Moses and Elijah and a glorious Son of God, and a cloud comes over them and they're afraid. And the voice says, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. Hear ye him." He's not a servant like Elijah. He's not a servant like Moses. He's my beloved Son. So you hear him. You hear him. Hear ye him. Tear down the tabernacle over there to Moses. Don't even plan one for Elijah. You hear him. You see, and that's the subject of our ministry, the subject of any true preacher's ministry. You notice in the Scripture, the Lord never says, "This is my beloved Son with whom I'm well pleased." You'd say that, wouldn't you? With whom I'm well pleased? Nope. It's in whom I'm well pleased. In whom I'm well pleased. What am I saying? Well, the subject of my ministry, 2 Corinthians 5:19, to wit, this is our ministry. The ministry of reconciliation, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto Himself. He wasn't reconciling everybody out there in the world. He's reconciling the world of His elect people from every nation, reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. He hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. And you know this verse. This verse is, He hath made Him, that one on that hill, to be sin for us. He hath made Him sin for us. To be sin for us, as some say, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. I love it. What do I mean? I mean that was God's intention from the start. He intended to do that. He intended to do that, to provide a sacrifice, a propitiation for the sins of His people. He did that. It was God Himself doing it. And the disciples, listen to them. They heard it, and they fell on their face, and they were sore afraid. I'll bet you. And Jesus came and touched them. And said, "Arise, be not afraid." Now, my friends, He's my propitiation. He's my mediator. Anything that God says from heaven. Even though that voice they heard that day was not a voice of anger. That was a voice of love. That was a voice of instruction. And though it made him afraid, this one, our mediator, he came and relieved their fear. And he still does that. He says, "Stand up, arise, be not afraid." Listen, in Christ the Father is well pleased. And in Christ, everyone that's in Christ, the Father is well pleased with. We have been accepted in the Beloved. What a glorious thought. His God is my God. His Father is my Father. I have access before a throne of grace as a result of what this one great mediator, the God-man, has done. And when they lifted up their eyes, they saw no man save Jesus only. Jesus only. Moses is gone. The law of Moses we're no longer under. The prophets, so many beautiful things were written. But they were all in reference to Christ. They're finished and gone. We live in a new day. This is the day which the Lord hath made. That's Psalm 118. That's talking about the gospel day. This is the day. He's my only Savior. He's my only Redeemer. He's my only substitute. And listen, 1 Corinthians, I want to read this. But of Him, 1 Corinthians 1, listen to this. But of Him, that's of the Father, are ye in Christ Jesus. Yeah. Who is what? Who of God, this is God's doing, is made unto us wisdom. I need wisdom. Anytime I need wisdom, I see Jesus only. He's been made unto us wisdom and righteousness. There's no other righteousness. No other righteousness anywhere but in Jesus Christ the Lord. Wisdom, righteousness, sanctification. You might have thought that that meant you were getting better and better and better. I used to hang out with people who talk about how they were saved and sanctified. What they meant was they thought they cleaned their life up. Christ is our sanctification. I'll tell you something else. He is our redemption. Redemption. Full and complete. That according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Appreciate your patience this morning.